You would open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of James. I don't know if I said something weird or... No. The Edwards are having a humor moment. Who knows? Thought Diego walked up and tickled somebody. I don't know. James chapter 2. If I didn't say that correctly, that is what I meant. Who knows? Somebody looks at me strange and I may have said something strange, so I never know. Sometimes Judy gives me this look. I think I got it down. Then I know, okay, I better repeat what I just said correctly this time. James chapter 2. What we're going to talk about today is the sinfulness of, and you might catch this meaning, the LGBT movement. We're going to talk about the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement today. And I want to start off with this point. James 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And as well as 1 John 5 and verse 17, the point's kind of making itself. But in case you're not catching it, we're starting off by... What we're going to talk about today is no different than any other sin, any other thing in the Bible. 1 John 5 verse 17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." When we look at the Scriptures, we find, for example, if you look at the 21st chapter, that's Revelation 21 verse 8, that God doesn't have a greater and lesser list of sins. You know, people try to do this. Well, that's a big one. Or, well, that's not that bad. Not in the sight of God. You've just read two verses that put that out. Look at this other illustration. In Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "The fearful..." Notice this, the wording. "The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If you think about a lot of people, they don't think that being fearful and lying is even comparable to murder. The Lord puts them in the same pot. It's all the same. It's sinful activity. We see it highlighted if you look at Galatians chapter 5. What we're about to read is a contrast between spiritual and carnal works, spiritual and carnal fruit. Galatians 5, I'll tell you what, we'll begin in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another, so you cannot do the things you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you would not be under the law," or you're not under the law. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." What you see here is a contrast. There are things that are people who are carnally or fleshly minded do, lasciviousness, adultery, etc., versus people that are spiritually minded, love, joy, peace. Look, you could see a difference in the way that they act. When we look at the Bible and we start talking about subjects like we're about to do today, it is not my intention at all to raise up this movement that we see as though it's the greatest threat to humanity. It is no different threat than the kindergarten teacher who teaches a child to lie by giving some sort of false report. It is no different than political candidates who are saying that life doesn't begin in the womb. and authorizing abortion. Or might we say the whole political landscape, when probably 95% of everything you hear from all of them is a bunch of lies that have absolutely no truth behind them. So I'm not trying to elevate what we're talking today to some greater scale of attack on morality in America. It's just something we need to deal with because it is becoming more and more popular and prevalent. What we are going to focus on is some goals that we might have by briefly examining this subject. I don't plan on preaching a whole sermon on the sinfulness of homosexuality. More or less, there's applications for us to consider in this. Beginning with, if you look at Colossians chapter 4, I hope this lesson will help us be able to answer people. Because I know LaRosa will tell you, it's something he's going to face more and more regularly. You know, there are children in elementary school getting sex changes. LaRosa has a parent come to him and says, I think if I recall the story correctly, this lady says, "My daughter wants to be a boy, and I prefer for you to treat it like a boy," or whatever the case. You're talking about elementary children. You know, children that have not even entered their teenage. They've not even begun to sexually develop as of yet, and they're already wanting to have, a transgender procedure. And there are different limitations you're all going to have in your workplaces. So I'm not necessarily saying how you might answer somebody in your workplace. I know Trevor and Myra, they work with a couple of homosexuals. One thinks Myra's really cute and has flirted with her on a number of occasions. And I guess Trevor won't be taking her out to the parking lot to show her who's man. But she might have an identity crisis in that situation. So we all face these different kind of things. That I know in general there are some people that have relatives that face this. Children who have parents that this becomes an issue down the road. Mommy's no longer a female, now a male. How you communicate these types of things to children. So in Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Just being able to say something sinful, that sounds pretty easy, but we want to be able to show people some things and have the right intentions in them. If you look back at Psalm 119, the reason of the Scriptures is not because, and I know this, we all have prejudices. Those of us that are older men very likely have a very different response to homosexuality than people who have grown up with it being lesser of a thing. I remember being in school because another gentleman might have feminine attributes, he would be kicked into the urinal and flushed. And that's the generation I grew up in. And the way I would have... I'm not proud of this stuff, but I locked a kid in a locker one time. In middle school, because he was a homosexual. And I didn't get in trouble, because the world looked at that then differently than it is now. The world looked at him as the, oddity that almost deserved the behavior of the principal, kind of give you a pat on the back, I know why you did it. The world has changed. The way that, by the way, just to be clear, I'm not justifying what I did. If I were a Christian, I wouldn't have done that. That wasn't the way to act then, nor is it now. But I'm telling you, I know that we all see these things sometimes based on generational gaps, the way things used to be. And you have a greater disgust for something rather than if you've had, five people in your third grade class that are homosexuals already at 9 and 10 years old. You just see things differently than different generations did. Our goal when we're showing somebody and answering them is to help them prevent sin in their lives. If I'm going to show somebody that these things are wrong, it should not be in the sense of I'm going to attack you and show you why you're disgusting any more than you would somebody who lied. In Psalm 119 verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. So our goal with the Word of God is to be able to show people how not to sin. Okay, you have interest if you're a man and another man, or a woman and another woman. If you so desire to learn, remember that's always the key, right? They have to want to hear it. Some people don't want to hear it. They don't care that it's wrong. But if they want to hear what God thinks about it, we want to be able to show them that they might prevent sin in their lives. If you look over at Jeremiah chapter 6, another reason we need to be ready to give an answer. Oh, the religious world is going to jump on board quicker than you can imagine. And it has already begun where churches are opening their doors to people of this LGBT movement, you know, where it's like, hey, we're going to open the doors and we're going to welcome you in, and you're just fellow sinners saved by grace. That's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. The more society accepts sinful behaviors, the more churches accept sinful behaviors. The denominational world has been embracing this for a number of years. The Presbyterian Church, when I lived in Pennsylvania, appointed one of their hierarchies an openly homosexual man. I don't remember all the titles that they give them, you know, their toilet bowl religion that it already is, but they put him in some kind of high position just to make a stand on where they are as a church for the lesbian and gay community. Down the road, brethren, you know, our next generation might be dealing with the appointment of elders having to include evidence that you weren't once a female. You know? Because down the road, you're not going to know whether Joe has always been Joe or if one point in time he was Jill. That has become a popular thing that people at young ages can get to, can occur before they've even developed to even know what kind of things they are. And our society supports that. So in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, Jeremiah says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall, and at the time that I visit them they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Point is, religions and the world are going to be telling people, these choices are okay for you to make. You're okay. You can change. You can be this way. And the world will sooner or later become so embracing of this that it'll become encouraged, which it's already become a popular fad. You know, people wear these things now out in the open because there's no shame at all in them. It's a very, very popular thing to do, especially in our younger culture. It's the end thing. You know, you don't have to come out of the closet. It's more like if you're heterosexual, you have to go into the closet, because the end thing to do is to be bi or something else. And all these terms that get thrown around, sometimes I scratch my head, like, you know, whatever. It's all sin. It's all transgression. But we need to understand that the world, including false religions, are telling these people that they're okay. They're promoting it. They're encouraging it. They're supporting it used to be, if you were a homosexual, you couldn't adopt children. Now you're on the fast track. If you go to adopt a child as a heterosexual couple, you might be at disadvantage, because there's a certain quota that's being placed on people to fill these things. Because now, I even was kind of surprised. I was looking into Black Lives Matter one time because of a Bible question I was asked on my website. Now, even that organization not only fights to stand up for the civil rights of black people, but also homosexuals. The lesbian and gay and transgender community, it's all lumped together now. Racism, it has become, if you speak out against somebody who is committing fornication, you're now a racist, just like if you stood out against somebody who had different color skin. And the world has made it so that those things are identified side by side. So that, hey, when you speak out against that, you're going to be labeled similarly to being a racist. We need to understand that that's the world we live in. and how we answer every man with the Scriptures, we're going to have to be cautious about the way we approach that. Not softening the truth at all, but understanding the label that's going to come with it and understanding the consequences. And it will be coming down the road. It already is in some places where the government will even oppose religions who are standing in opposition to homosexuality. One of our political arguments that's being made in this time right now against Islamic communities is the fact that they're so hateful towards the LGBT movement. Unfortunately, I think you're going to find down the road we're going to have more in common with radical Islamists than we will citizens of the United States, because to some degree they will have more morals. And that is a sad, sad statement about humanity when things have gotten so bad in popular culture that you have extremists who stand out as the greater moral victor. That's a sad statement. I'm not justifying or saying they're right. I think we all know I'm not saying that. Just pointing out that the world is going the other direction. They're not going in opposition to sin. They're going beyond embracing it. They're going to popularizing it, making it exalted in some ways. We need to know how we need to answer everybody. If we can't show people it's wrong to prevent them from doing it, then our discussion is going to have to go to how we're going to bring about the repentance of it. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Second Timothy 2, 24 through 26. It says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." We're going to have to turn people back to the Lord. Now, just a little point of clarification, just so it's not misunderstood. I'm not at all suggesting, nor are those verses you just read teaching, that you need to be soft every time you approach this discussion, or that you need to conceal the way you feel about it. What I'm trying to get you to understand is you need to feel about it the same way you do about all other sin. For some of us, that's going to take some work. Again, I grew up in a time where, I mean, if we had a young man on the football team that would have acted feminine, his jockstrap would have done interesting things on his way into very painful situations. And that's the generation that I grew up in, where the coach wouldn't have just turned a blind eye to it. He might have sat there and clapped as you did it. That's how quickly, I'm not that old, things have changed. And I know prior to that, one time I was talking to Bill Wright. Miss him a lot. And he was talking about how in the Army, the toilets, he said he just hated going because there was no partitions at all. And it was just this row of toilets. And he said, you know, I just would wait and wait for all these men to get done. He said, you never know, you know, who you're in there with. And he said, you know, I would have just got up and just, you know, the way Bill talked, I would have just got up. And, you know, then that would have been the natural response of any man in that situation. And women, it was unheard of. I mean, being a lesbian was not something ever discussed in previous. Now it's popular culture. Songs, movies. Somebody told me this morning that there's a song about kissing a girl. I think it was Omar was telling me that something about kissing a girl and whatever the case. It's popular culture. Times are so we need to work at, especially those of us that were kind of brought up in the physical response generation, we need to work at making sure we hate every false way, Psalm 119, 104, but without prejudice, without hating it more because of a bias that we have, and responding to it the same way that we would any and all other types of transgression. Again, that takes some work for some of us. I know it takes work for me, and I've had Bible studies with people that I've had to really guard myself heavily on this. In fact, recently had a study with a guy that lives in Las Cruces, 8 studies in, and He even was in an unscriptural marriage that he's out of now, but was willing to acknowledge he couldn't remarry. Our Bible studies went great till this point. His brother's a homosexual. He wanted to know, are you saying my brother's going to go to hell? And I said, well, listen, I'm not saying anything. Let's look at what the Scriptures teach. You could see what God says and you can draw that conclusion and find it. Gave him Scriptures to read. Looked at, we're done now. He doesn't want to study anymore after he read what God had to say about homosexuality. And this was a guy that recognized he had to give up his drinking, his partying, that he couldn't get married again. I was utterly shocked that it came to this subject matter. And I couldn't believe it. And then I had to bring myself to realize that it's no different in our current society than lying. It's a casual thing. It's not this great grievous act that it used to be in culture. It's like a handshake. Hey, I'm gay. Let's go out and be gay together. And I don't know why the word gay is presented there. It doesn't represent happiness at all. It's sinfulness. But then again, you know, culture has a way of redefining words. We need to be mindful of that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We need to be mindful that someone who has practiced a lesbian or gay or bisexual... Now, here's the one thing I don't know. I was asked this question recently by multiple people here. I still don't have an answer of how somebody's going to repent of being transgender. I don't know. I really don't. What, get your organs switched back? I mean, did you save them in a Ziploc bag if you got them cut off? I don't know. I don't know what you're going to do. Well, really, if any of you ever come up with an answer, I've been asked now multiple times, and my answer has been, I have no idea what you're going to do in that kind of a situation. Some things that people do are very hard to repent of, and that's going to be one of them. How are you going to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance if you're a man and you've had things taken off, or a woman? I mean, you know, I ain't even going there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, though, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We need to understand, aside from the question that I posed, these are sins that can be repented of. I don't know. Maybe there's a surgeon out there that can take care of some things. I mean, I guess if they can add and remove from one end to the other, that they can do something else. I don't. That's all just something I'm not very interested in looking. If we ever have to address that with somebody that walks in, I guess we'll have to hope they have plenty of money for another surgery. But repentance is required. One thing I am sure of, if someone has been a man, they've become a woman, before they can be forgiven of their sin, they have to repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Matthew 3 and verse 8. The alcoholic has to give up the alcohol. The murderer has to cease from committing murder. The thief has to stop being a thief, give back what he can to restore that he has, if he still has it. Well, same thing on the transgender question. Just the how is going to be difficult. But that's when you're going to have to look at somebody, like we read in Proverbs 1:24-31 in our Bible classes. Sometimes you got to eat the fruit of your own way. You've made this bed. You've created this situation. You shouldn't have done it so haphazardly. And brethren, that's one thing we need to produce as a message so that the masses can hear it. This is a hard thing to turn around from. You go down this road and 10 years later, you figure out it's something you didn't want to do. The road to changing that, that's a very, very difficult task. And the way our society is, really, it's act now, think about it later. So quick, you know, let's just do it. We'll worry about the consequences later. Well, those are one of the consequences that's hard to reverse. Now, as we enter into our lesson, all of these sins come down to fornication, unlawful sexual intercourse. They're all sexually motivated transgressions. These aren't people who have some kind of spiritual need they're trying to meet by changing gender or whatever. It's all, they're all sexual sins. Fornication is unlawful sexual intercourse. 1 Corinthians 6, if you're still there, verse 18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." It all comes down to fornication. The way that God has addressed the dealing against fornication is that a man and a woman are to get married and remain as such and fulfill those desires within the framework of that marriage. Let's look at Matthew 19. I know this is always used as a context against divorce and remarriage, but there's much more to it in this chapter. It's the avoiding of fornication. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. "The Pharisees also came unto him," him being Jesus, "tempting him, saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read, He which made the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Look at what God did. He made male, He made female. He didn't look at Adam and say, "Hey, would you like a buddy to sleep with? Do you want it to be male or female?" God made a choice in the creation of humanity. Male and female. And for those two to come together, a male and a female, and be one flesh, and then not separate that. And then he continues in verse 8, or in verse 7, they continue rather. They said to him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away?" He said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Saying, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." His disciples saying to him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive that saying, save to whom that was given. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb, some eunuchs which have been made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is able to receive it, let him receive it." Look at the conclusion of Jesus' teaching. When they said, "This is a hard saying," Jesus said, then some people ought to make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That would have an application to someone who has an alter sex desire as well. If you want to be a man with a man, woman with a woman, or become the other party, you need to just sacrifice all sexual desire and not give in to any of it. That's the will of the Lord. The world says God wants you to be happy. Now, the world doesn't say that to murderers, child molesters, bank robbers. Hey, you know what? They're all made happy by doing what they do. You know, a child molester's happy with a 5-year-old in bed. The world doesn't say he deserves happiness. The world says that person's sick in the head and needs to be dealt with in a way that is civil justice. The world has a whole different way of dealing with things. Our way with everything sexually sinful needs to be, if you're not going to get married and take care of that in a lawful marriage, then simply don't give in at all to any of those desires and become a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's the choice. Whether it's divorce and remarriage, I don't like my wife anymore, I want to go find another, or vice versa, then you need to become a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. Whatever it is, all of it's answered right there. This context satisfies every question that you could come up with as it relates to marriage and sexual pleasure. It deals with it all. Man, woman, one flesh, not separated, period. If it becomes separated, don't go out and start committing fornication with another, period. That's simple. It really is there. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul spelled it out a little bit more colorfully than the Lord did. Even if you just look at the first two verses, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Every sexual sin, that is fornication by the way, unlawful sexual intercourse is resolved by scriptural marriage. Let a man marry an eligible woman and satisfy whatever it is within the framework of that relationship. If that's all you show somebody with questions like we're talking about, you've showed them all they need to know. Now, we know for the majority of people that's not enough, right? They want more. Real briefly, in Genesis chapter 19, and I say briefly because I really don't think we need to be taught that homosexuality is a sin. At the same time, I want to prepare us to have the right words in our minds, because these are questions where we're going to face more and more. Genesis 19, now this is contextually, beginning back in Genesis 18 and verse 22, God had told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleaded with him, if I can find 50 righteous people. And Abraham had to keep dropping that number and dropping that number down to 10. And he couldn't even find 10 righteous people. And these two said, listen, when someone says this will lead to the cultural or moral downfall of a culture, it is definitely going to happen even further than it already has. Because when you forsake, I want you to think about the core of today's lesson, is it's an attack on God's design for the home. God's design for the home is one man, one woman, and reproduction from that. Everything that this lesson entails, the LGBT movement, from child adoption, everything else, it's going to corrupt every facet of life. Every direction from there goes wrong. There's nothing. It's just a rotten tree that just keeps producing more and more rotten fruit, and the branches grow off and produce all kinds of different rotten fruits. That's what we see with Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham could not find 10 righteous individuals. Had he been able to, God would have pardoned the city. Wow, right? Says a lot. Genesis 19, this is that context, beginning verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, and your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So Lot knows what's going to happen if they stay in the streets, right? Pressed upon them, you need to come and stay with me. Listen, these are two angels that are appearing as men. Verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called on Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And I think we all know that's a euphemism for sexually knowing them, having relations. Lot went out to the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. But now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do them as good in your own eyes, or good in your eyes. Only do not to these men do nothing. For therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Well, you don't want to pick on two angels, right? Guess that's the big lesson of the day. But the other is, look how far things have gotten bad here. They're going to break into a home because two men have entered the city that they want to know. And then Lot's family in trouble. They didn't even care that there were women in the house. How far away have these individuals gotten because they've been let free to do what they want to do? Verse 12, the man said to Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought them forth and set him without the city. And it came pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot said him, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou showed me in the sake of my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near. I flee unto thee as a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said to him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till they be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And as you know, his wife turns around and becomes a pillar of salt. But the fact is, this is what God thinks about homosexuality. And people will say, well, that's under the Old Testament. Look at the book of Jude. Verse 7. It's a one chapter book. Jude, verse 7. New Testament book. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It is in the Old Testament, and the Lord in the New Testament says it is still an example. Now, under the old law, they put homosexuals to death. Leviticus 18 and verse 22, Leviticus 20 and verse 13. While we don't engage in exercising that judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah are still set forth as an example. And the New Testament still teaches against, we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 about homosexuality. Not only there, in Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 32, the Lord again speaks against those that change the natural use of men and women and lust after themselves, how God will give them up to reprobate minds to do those things which aren't convenient, and at the end, they'll face the wrath of God. So still in the New Testament, God hasn't changed. God hasn't said, well, you know what? I made him that way. He's never said that. Man has said that. He's never said that. You know, that's the argument we'll be facing someday. People will start down that road of, well, God made me that way. You don't need to engage in that argument. You don't have to prove that God made anything in any way. You just keep showing them. God says it's sinful. So if you have those desires, you need to find a way to lawfully deal with them. Either become a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom, or get married to the opposite sex in a lawful way and satisfy those desires in the marriage bed. But you do not, no matter what excuse you have the right to go against what God has set in place. Now people will... This is about the only time people say we're not under the Old Testament. All of a sudden they know Romans 7, 1 through 6 and Ephesians 2, 11 through 17. All of a sudden, it's like they have mechanical instrumental music. They have all these things that you have to show them that the Old Testament has been put... All of a sudden this is where they say, but we're not under the Old Testament law. Oh, how convenient how people all of a sudden get some Bible knowledge when it comes to trying to justify sin. Hence, that's why we've pointed out Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. It's why we need to be able to point out Romans 1, 18 through 32. Because God has been consistent, both Old and New Testament, that this is fornication. It is wrong. And His judgment would be against them. Moreover, we need to understand that those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. We need to learn from those examples, as we've already read in Jude verse 7. It still today serves as an example for us to consider. How about the sex change thing? Well, God made me so that I really should be a boy. He made a mistake. Or I really should be a girl, or whatever the case may be. Turn to the book of Job, the 3rd chapter. I want to point out that prior to a person being born, their sexual identity is chosen. Prior to coming out of the womb, I think all of us who have children know that, right? When you got your ultrasound, unless the baby was in a weird position, right? The doctor always say, if I tell you it's a boy, it's definitely a boy, right? Why is that? Because even in the womb, sexual organs are developed that separate male from female. But notice this, Job 3, 1 through 3. Now, just to kind of remind ourselves what we're at in context. Job has had everything taken from him except his life. Even his own physical health is deteriorated. His wife has been left so that she could tell him to curse God and die. But he's pretty much without everything else. And as you get into Job chapter 3, he just starts complaining about everything. What he says here, though, is the truth. Job 3, 1 through 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. The night which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Identity at conception of male and female. Now, God knows who you're going to be before you're in the womb. Didn't He tell that to Jeremiah? Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. When you decide, not you literally, but when a person decides, I don't want to be what God chose me to be. That person has looked at God and said, I don't like your choice for me. I'm going to do something different. I don't know how much more brazen you can get than to say, hey, God made me a male or God made me a female. I disagree. I'm going to change that. You know why we exist? Isn't for our own pleasure. When we're answering people about these particular subject matters, we need to be able to show them that our existence has a purpose. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And I assure you, just as soon as you mention the book of Revelation, you draw attention. That's all you have to do is say the book of Revelation. Oh, we're going to look at something in Revelation. As though it's some kind of mystic puzzle. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God made man, God made woman, according to His own pleasure. When somebody decides to change that, they've decided to go against something that God has wanted. You know, God from the Old Testament to the New Testament has made us very physically different. He's not wanted men to act like women or women to act like men. And I know that that's popular in our culture as well. So much that, like, when you look back at some scriptures, back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, gender identity. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5 says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Again, it's not law for today, but it's there for our learning. God wants men and women to even look differently. That's why He made us to look differently. You have women that hate the fact that they're feminine. Men who hate the fact that they're masculine and they try to reverse those effects. Women were made to be beautiful. Men were made not to be. Okay, that was a joke. But when a man starts... I was telling Katrina the other day, and it was hilarious. I can't remember the whole fallout of things, but I was telling her I had read an article about how many bodybuilders are homosexuals. And I said, but it makes sense because us men who are men don't want to spend that much time in front of any mirror. And we don't care so much about whether our hair is so perfect or whatever else. And then sure enough, we're watching a television show and there's this guy on there that, you know, would apparently fit attractive. And Trey says, he's gay. He's got a husband. And I'm like, see? these guys that are into all this, you know, like somebody would say, hey, you're getting a unibrow. Most of us guys would be like, and? You know, what's the point? Who cares? You know, you got these other guys standing in front of the mirror for an hour and a half. If I'm talking to any of you here, you better watch it. You're going to go gay doing that stuff. But most men just don't care, right? It's like, hey, you know, your shirt's wrinkled. Okay. You know, whatever. There are certain qualities that separate men from women. There are certain things that make us very different. And when men or women, you know, you got these women now, they're in, not just being in shape, but they're like huge. Like you look at them and it's like, man, she could go topless and you wouldn't know the difference because she is all dude. And then you hear him talk, yeah, I'm going to get into this fight with this guy and I'm going to beat him up. And she's telling the truth because she's stronger than the guy. That's not the way God made us to be. He made us to be very different in our roles. You think about the way haircuts are even. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Women are to be beautiful, are to look different than men. Men are to serve their purposes and look different ways. You know, you don't want, none of us men want a woman to look at us and say, you sure do look beautiful today. That's when you're like, let me go out and get hit by a bus real quick so I can change that beautiful thing. Right? Or women, do you really want to hear someone walk up to you say, dude, you look buff? I would hope not. But some women today and some men, okay, more than some actually, have reversed those roles and they do it from head to toe. They want to look different, act different, talk different, be treated different. And that's a reversal of what God made for His pleasure. And we need to be able to explain that to people. You know, you're not going to be happy in this state. You weren't made to be happy in this state. It's why after you make this change and that change, you're still going to be in the pursuit of happiness and you're never going to find it. Because you were made a certain way. To fill a certain role. How's the husband the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:22-32, and the wife, how's she the caretaker of the home, 1 Timothy 5:6 and following, when the one doesn't know who the other is? Who's in a transgender relationship? Who's the husband and who's the wife? Same thing in a same-sex relationship. What is it, the more feminine man and the male and male relationship? Is he the woman or how's that work? You know that old joke, who wears the pants in your family? All of us do. Well, what roles are there going to be fulfilled in that particular type of arrangement? Not God-given roles. Not what God has put in place. When the home acts as God designed it, there is pleasure, there is joy, there is happiness. You have a man fulfilling his role, woman fulfilling her role, children, if there are, fulfilling their roles. You might be at a point as parents sometime, you know, I'm looking at Gabriel and I'm thinking, you know, you could talk to this side over here and ask if you really want him to walk that fast, right? It's like we want our kids to walk and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, he's up and at it again. But there's roles in the home and children grow up from learning to walk and talk. That's why I bring this up. Like what they see in mom and dad. If they see two dads, if they say two moms, that is confusion. It's not roles. It's not teaching that child any kind. What do you think is going to happen down the road to those children? You know, they're going to be massively confused. And when they're sitting outside of elementary schools looking for young boys to take into their bed, you can blame it on the system and society and everything else that has led to that deterioration. And people say, well, will it really get that bad? Let's remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Two fresh meat men come into a town and they're ready to break the house down to get into these two men that are fresh in their eyes. Yeah, it's going to get that bad. It's going to get that bad. And hey, you know, if certain political officials get their way, well, you won't even have anything to defend yourself with but unsharp butter knives eventually. Because the world eventually says we all need to be loving and caring and not be able to protect ourselves, not be able to do anything. That's the way a society is going that we live in. We need to be able to show them, look, this is not what God designed. And once it breaks down in the home, it's going to break down everything else, all the moral fibers of society. Now, since it's God's will that we fulfill our role, you know, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" A person, group of people in a whole society has no right to lay hold on God's name if they refuse to do His will. We read that today in Jeremiah 37, where Zedekiah wanted Jeremiah to pray for him, and Jeremiah couldn't because God had previously three times said not to pray for this people. God doesn't want to hear from people who say, "We don't care about your will, God." We break that down and we get that far away from God as a society, we'll be in greater and greater and greater judgment for it. We need to be able to show people that. You can't just complacently say, "Oh, let them be. We're to love them. We're to care about them." We are to love them. Love them enough to say, "This isn't the way God made you. Change it. Go back to what God designed you to be. Find a lawful way to fulfill these six sexual desires." And that lawful way is through appropriate marriage, the way God set it up from the beginning. But our society is going to oppose that message. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. What we're going to have to be able to do, not only for our own minds, but for other people in giving an answer, is to show them that the society we live in is not the standard. What the world says is okay doesn't make it okay. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What we see here in the Scriptures is we're not to conform to the world. Brethren, we need to know that and be able to show other people it. We need to be able to show other people that we're to live by every word of God. Luke 4 and verse 4. Not by what society says or what the government passes or the Supreme Court decides to overturn. That is not our standard. The Word of God is our standard. It gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. What we have seen in this lesson is the way to have godliness in the home is to have a man married to a legitimate woman in a lawful way and remain in that relationship and fulfill their roles and their sexual desires within that relationship. What we do not see is, you don't like it, just go out and have a sex change or go out and have some other guy or woman join you in a homosexual manner. The world, brethren, our particular society is going to become more like Europe, where morality gets continually hung out further and further and further away. One thing that will not change is the world has always been a wicked place. An evil world, Galatians 1, 3 and 4. The whole world lies in wickedness, 1 John 5, verse 19. That's not going to change. By our being able to answer people, we're not going to make the world a better place. I know there are songs that say that. Michael Jackson, all those people years ago got together and, "We are the world, we are blah, 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 blah." That's never going to happen. There's never going to be world peace. There's always going to be evil. The Lord destroyed the earth, hit the reset button, and man proved that that didn't matter. Go right back to doing things the way they want to do. If the Almighty is not going to change it, neither are we. So this is not some kind of lesson of we can make the world better. But we do need to be prepared to help those that want it. If somebody wants to know how they can stop having these desires or whatever, we need to be able to show them. We need to be able to show them that what they're doing is wrong and the right way that they can change it. I'll tell you something else we need to understand. Look over at Romans chapter 12. More and more television shows subtly are going to teach that this is acceptable. You know, remember when I think Ellen, whatever, DeGenerate or whatever her name is, came out on some kind of show. I don't even remember when that was. It seems like a few years ago, but it's probably longer. And then there was some kind of show where two homosexuals lived with a girl or something. I don't know the names of them that don't watch that stuff. But it's not new. But what we're going to see is entertainment more and more is going to promote the idea of two mommies, two daddies, of sex changes, of these, so that it can kind of numb a little bit the moral censors of people. And it will work. It will work. It will be a successful thing. You know, what we're seeing in society isn't the beginning. It is the result of years of work that's already been in place, of messages that have already subtly been taught. People were afraid at one point that these things would be taught in health classes. They have long before they entered into the books. That stuff has existed. I remember being in high school. We had multiple homosexual teachers in my day. Katrina had a gym class teacher. Here's a woman in there with young girls in the showers, or I guess if they took showers. And I think she's also the volleyball coach. Here's this opportunity for this woman who has a desire like that to be in a locker room with naked young ladies. It's not new. And I'm sure if you look back over your history, you'll probably find similar things that are there. It's not new. It's just becoming more open, more popular. What we need to train ourselves to do is to how to exist among it. Look at Romans 12, verse 18. I love the wording of this verse. Have you ever reached a point of frustration with any kind of situation where you've just said, I almost can't contain it anymore? Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The worse our society gets, the harder this is going to be. You know, especially if somebody starts to walk in this back door and begins to, you know, establish some kind of propaganda to spread that this is a normal way of life. I can't speak for everyone else, but I'm not going to react with any kind of civil manner. I'm going to be angry from like the second word. It's the way I'm going to be. There's no changing that. It's not possible to watch the church of our Lord be destroyed over such behaviors. But I'm that way with anything that comes in that back door, lest someone say, hey, aren't we supposed... No, I'm not... Anything comes in, I'm going to quite quickly not be able to stand it. We need to understand, though, once we go out these doors, we're going into a world where we need to try to find a way to live peaceably without compromise. And boy, what a challenge that is, right? The workplace, school system. I know many of us face it. I feel really sorry for LaRosa. Man, that had to be a difficult... You know what's right, and you know you're not allowed to say anything. And even if you... I know people that would say, well, you should have said something. No, you shouldn't say something in those situations. They're not asking you for the right or the wrong. They're telling you what their sinful decision already is. Teaching the gospel requires somebody who wants to hear it. And if you're just throwing it out there, all you're going to do is cause a problem. That's why we got to come back to living peaceably with all men. You've got to find a way without compromising to be able to stand your ground. You know, we want to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5, verse 11. That doesn't mean we need to go out and put our neck on the chopping block right away. Our task is to follow a different course than the world is on. Rather than allowing ourselves to become numb to this, what we do need to do is constantly train ourselves that it is like every other sin. It is something that's going to keep people from heaven. We need to dislike it, hate it, just like every other sinful behavior. And when given the opportunity, help somebody walk away from it. But by all means, like every other sinful behavior, we don't want to support it. We want to avoid that path. Look back at Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they've done some mischief. But their sleep is taken away lest they cause some to fall. We need to recognize the course of the world we live on is walking away from God, not towards Him, and not be on that path. Not adhere to the wisdom of the world. That's foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 19. And then, ultimately, we have to understand and be able to show people that it's not your judgment. It's not that you're a homophobe. You know, isn't that what the world's going to call you? You ought to be just like you're any other phobe. You put, you know, alcoholic or whatever in there that you want. You ought to be absolutely afraid of all sin. Want to veer away from all of it. But what we need to know and be able to show the world is that the judgment of God stands. Whether we like it or not, or they like it or not, whether or not something you want to agree with, whether or not you love somebody, you know, I'm hoping that this guy I've studied with in Las Cruces is listening. Look, if someone wanted to obey the gospel, if they've been a murderer, if they murdered my grandmother and they really were willing to repent, I'd forgive them. A homosexual, the same. Whatever sin somebody has committed, if they really change, and you know, like anything else, the road to repentance is different for everybody and for every type of transgression. I mean, if they're willing to walk down that road and make their life right, there'd be a brother or a sister in Christ just like anybody else that is here today. Doesn't matter what your past is, as long as it's your past and not your present. But if your present is sinful, whether it's this LGBT stuff or not, the judgment of God stands sure. He's not going to change it, nor can we. Look at John 12:48 at what Jesus said. John 12:48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." What our Lord has said is the judgment. It doesn't matter whether I tell somebody or don't. They're still going to be judged by it. Doesn't matter whether somebody likes it or not. Doesn't matter whether it's you or somebody you love. If somebody's lost, it's not you that makes them lost. It's the Word of God that does. It's not you that holds them accountable. It's the Word of God that does. I think some people are very far removed from that because religion has, for the greater part, become opinion. Most people, right, when they tell you they believe something, they don't support it with the Scriptures rightly. They support it with, well, I just believe. Or, well, my pastor said so. Or, well, the church teaches this. People have been led to think that religion is an opinion-based mindset. No, it's not. It's the judgment of God is revealed in His Word. And it's irreversible. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. Doesn't matter whether it's fornication or lying. Right? We read that earlier in Revelation 21, verse 8. The fearful is in the same place as the liar and the murderer. The lake of fire. Same judgment. God didn't say there's this other side. And like we talked about in our Bible class, God has always stood on you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh corruption, guess what you're going to reap? The same. Galatians 6. Verses 7 and 8. So when somebody has made a life choice to do something sinful, whether it's this LGBT movement or any other sin, that's the choice they've made, and the consequence of that, if they don't repent, is going to be they're going to lose their soul for eternity. They're going to suffer everlasting fire. Matthew 25, verse 46. And Sodom and Gomorrah, like we read earlier in Jude 1, 7, is an example of God's unwavering, unchanging judgment. From that day, even before the law of Moses came into effect, by the way, in Genesis 19, Moses wasn't even born yet. Before the law of Moses, it was God's stand, the same as it was when the book of Jude was written, that such activity is punished with everlasting fire. That's what we have to learn and teach other people. And then Jesus, you know, In Matthew 24, he talks about, up to verse 34, the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he transitions in verse 35 by saying this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And it's not going to change. You know, we talked about Bible class this morning. Maybe Zedekiah met with Jeremiah, right? Hoping maybe that something had changed since the Chaldean Empire had withdrawn. Maybe something has changed. Once God states a judgment, it's not going to change. That word is set. The words of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, are set. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. If the United States Congress comes together tomorrow and they pass a law and the man serving as president signs it in and nobody overturns it, by the way, no law would ever be passed that quickly except one like that, that all homosexuals are going to heaven, and they stamped it with the president's seal because the United States said so, it's still not going to change the word of the Lord. Even as much as you think, you know, people in America would think so. You know, they, oh, wait, the president said it. Obama said it. He gave us free health care. So he can change heaven too. No. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." God's word is not going to go away. So in conclusion today, I want us to look at two scripture references, and then I'll surrender the lesson to you. First one in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. As we're reading this, the word dissimulation means hypocrisy. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation," or in other words, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." The right mindset of a Christian. You know, somebody would say, "Why are you getting upset when you talk?" We ought to get upset whenever we talk about sin. Psalm 119:104 says, "Therefore I hate thy, therefore through thy precepts I get understanding. I hate every false way." I just totally butchered that at first there. We ought to hate every false way. Abhor it. Sometimes people say, "Why are you getting upset?" And I think we've all heard this. Because we're talking about sin here. What am I supposed to smile and say, "I'm so happy you're going to hell"? No. It's not fast food, you know. You're not getting service with a smile here. You're talking about your soul being lost. How can we not be upset about that? And not just one person, but in any endeavor that sin has ever brought into this world, many are lost. And then the second is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, to be punished." We close with that because we need to understand that like Lot, we may have to live among the filth of the world. But we can still be just and understand in the judgment day that we'll be delivered from this present evil world. And that we won't be around it anymore for all eternity. So as angry as you might get, and rightfully so, and upset about the LGBT movement and all other sin likewise, know that in the end, the Lord is going to separate saint from sinner and will never be joined with Him again. And that our citizenship will be eternal with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Spirit, one another, and the angels of heaven without all of these things that are an abomination unto Him. Hopefully, during the course of this lesson, maybe you picked up a thing or two that you can help share with somebody if they have a genuine question. But be reminded, if you go make this water cooler talk, you're probably going to get in trouble at work or at school or wherever you may be. These things are for people that want to hear them, that have a real desire to know right from wrong, like any other lesson we talk about. If you walked up to the water cooler tomorrow and said, "You know what? All you liars are going to burn in hell," Revelation 21 verse 8. What do you think you might get other than a few days off work? It's the same subject matter here. And one day, the world will just be as casual about this stuff as it is with lying. And it will be commonplace. And it will be happening everywhere, all around about us. And we'll have to go back to verses like 2 Peter 2:6-9. Remember, Lot was delivered. And remember his wife, not to look back. I surrender this lesson to you. Just keep a balanced approach. I know I need to remind myself of that with some different types of things. One of the things that I get most worked up about is dishonesty, because I grew up in a household of lies, so I hate dishonesty. And we'll get violently angry very quickly with somebody lying to me. And I always have to remind myself, it's no different than anything else. We need to remind ourselves with this subject matter, because it's going to be shoved down our throat like every other sin in society. If you're sitting here today and you're ready to come forward like Diego, like, yeah, he started walking. You're not planning on stopping anytime soon. I love having young children around. You know, there were days not too long ago here where we didn't have any young children around. It's lovely to see them up and moving. Doesn't at all distract me. I could keep preaching while watching. I actually find it kind of funny laughing at Vero there, thinking she's getting her exercise for the day. All joking aside, if you've got something to make right today and we can be helpful, whether it's to obey the gospel, maybe stick around afterwards and we can talk about that a little bit more at length. Or if you're a Christian who's gone astray and you don't want to find that judgment side of God, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.